Good morning and God bless you, my friends. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Timothy, please. Today we're going to talk about my true love. And perhaps you're going to think about your spirituality and your sonship in a way you've never thought about it before. And if that's the case, that's terrific. Once upon a time is the beginning of what? Almost every fairy tale you ever heard. How many little girls grew up wanting to be a princess or dreamed of their prince who would come along and slay the dragon to free you? Well, you know what, friends? Truth is always stranger than fiction. And in this case, it's better in every way. Our life is a tale, but it doesn't open with once upon a time. It opens with in the beginning, God. There is an invisible kingdom all around us that's eternal. Every molecule in the air around you was energized by the life of God Himself, the creative force that was in the beginning. This world that seems so important to us right now and so invades our five senses, this is the part of life that's temporary. The world is going to wax old like a garment, be thrown away, and we're going to have a new heaven and earth. And the crux of our story is, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son to be our prince, to come and slay the dragon, Satan, and make a way into His kingdom for us, a kingdom of love and light. Every one of us in Romans, according to Romans, was born as damsels in distress. I don't know what the male term for damsel is, but you figure it out. But we were born into the world without God and without hope. That is destitute. That is definitely locked up in the keep on the fifth floor. Nobody can get to you. But our Prince of Peace came along and slew the dragon and brought us safely home to our Father's castle, our forever home in the kingdom of God. And the good news here, the great news here, is life is not a fairy tale. It's the real deal. Of God's true love for His royal heirs, that's you and I when we're born again, expressed through His Son, Jesus Christ. Greater love has no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. That is a genuine love story. Through our faithful Lord, every born-again believer is now spiritual nobility. We are kings and queens called out of the natural realm to reign with Christ from the spiritual realm, the kingdom of God. It says so in Ephesians chapter 2. God has raised us up and made us to sit together with Christ in the heavenlies. That is more wild than any fairy tale you're ever going to come across or any story a human being could make up. Even the Marvel Universe doesn't hold a candle to what God has actually done in creating the church, the body of Christ, His eternal family. And once we're born again, we have full access to the King's eternal court, the throne of God. And we have a place at the King's table to sup with Him anytime we choose. Write down Psalm 23:5 and Revelation 3:20 to check that out. And you know, if you don't have a pencil and paper with you when you hear these teachings, I encourage you to do so. Psalm 23:5, Revelation 3:20, look it up, and you'll see why we have the right to have a place at the King's table and to sup with Him anytime we choose. Because we are now filled with Holy Spirit, seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. My question to you is, have you pictured yourself that way lately? This is how I go through the vast majority of my meditation, picturing myself in the presence of the Father and of His Son, in glory with them. It takes away all stress, anxiety, all pressure, all worry. So when I say, have you pictured yourself this way lately? I sure hope so. And that's why the Bible is called the greatest story ever told, because it is the greatest story ever told, except it is no fairy tale. It is more real than the chair you're sitting on. It is more real than the food you're going to have for lunch. We are God's one true love, and He wants to be our one true love. So buckle up, kiddies. Our lesson today is far beyond anything a writer could ever imagine. And it just takes us, we're orbited into the fullness of God in a whole new dimension of love and giving. It is His story of redemption, of man rescued from bondage all the way to nobility in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. And all God asks in return is some love and loyalty. That we love Him, serve Him, that we appreciate Him to be our true love. Is that too much to ask for everything He's done for us? I think not. And it even says in 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. He rolled out the red carpet, showed His heart, opened Himself up, you know, showed us the depth of who He is and said, am I not worth loving? What's the answer? A resounding yes, yes, yes. And along with true love always goes this quality, loyalty. That's why you'd be like a mother grizzly bear for your kids, your family, your spouse. And even after seeing God's love, Satan was one of the highest ranking archangels ever created. He was the covering cherub. Ezekiel says he was in charge of worship. Can you imagine? And yet he turned on his creator. He simply did not appreciate all that God had blessed him with. He got puffed up with pride. And he tried to usurp the throne of God. I mean, can you even imagine this? I mean, it makes your brain cells fry when you think about this stuff. And Satan's pride always goes along with deception, made him start thinking for some reason he was worthy of the worship due only to the one true God. And you know what? I don't care what kind of story you write. That's a villain. That is a major villain. There's never been a Bond villain or any other villain even close to what Satan became. What an ego he had and has. And unfortunately, we see that same ego reflected in many people today, especially in many world leaders. They want to be their own God. It's not possible. It's not even available. You can delude yourself and think it might be available, but it's totally counterintuitive to everything God designed and created. So you end up in the soup. And so here we have Satan who wanted the glory due only to God. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, Jesus is King of kings, God alone is the King eternal. Only God was in the beginning. In the beginning, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, unto Him be what? Honor and glory. How long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. So be it. Nobody puts God in a corner. You can try, but you'll die tired. It's not going to happen. But the usurper, Satan, the imposter, call that old dragon, in Revelation, by the way. There really is a dragon in this story. He is still trying to steal men's souls today, just like back then. And what he wants to steal is our worship, our love of God. Just a little bit, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more. He was so bold that after Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without food or drink, Luke chapter 4, after he had tempted Jesus with other temptations, in verse 8, can you believe the audacity of this? Satan said to Jesus, I'll give you all this stuff if you'll fall down and worship me. Fall down and worship me. He asked Jesus to do it. In verse 8, Jesus just flicked him off like a little flea. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Man, talk about the drama of redemption. Doesn't get any better than this. That's why I said truth is stranger than fiction. Man, this Game of Thrones can't hold a candle to the reality of what's really happening in the spirit kingdom. This is wilder and more dramatic than any story any human could ever concoct. And yet, not only is it true, but we're in it. We're living it. And that's why, you know, I started out with this once upon a time, because when thinking about the things of God, you have to allow your mind to break outside of the box. Break outside of the box of the fleshly world, the things that you see, hear, smell, taste, and touch on this realm, because there's another spirit realm that we live in where all the real action is happening. And God designed us with everything in our body to be an antenna, to know what's happening in that realm so that we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, so that we can love him in the way he desires, we can worship him in a way he desires. And it's only in that mindset that we can behold the realities of life and even get a glimpse of the true story of the redemption of mankind and how great our God is. You know, the other day I was looking at the book of Job and thinking about how everybody talks about Job, you know, lost everything and getting all the boils and the wife, yakety yak, don't talk back. That's only a couple of chapters. There are 40 chapters in Job, chapter after chapter, talking about the magnificence of God, setting the universe in space, creating the great whales, every little ant, understanding how a calf gives birth, what the gestation time is in the womb. 40 chapters, and what do we say? Everybody thinks of Job. What do they think? That which I greatly feared came upon me. Isn't that just man? Isn't that the mind that gravitates towards the worst? 40 chapters of magnificence. Read it sometime. It'll blow your mind. But we get this downward spiral in our thinking because of the old serpent, the dragon's deception. And because we all were once under his influence, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We were all born in Adam's sin, born in bondage, without God and without hope. But our knight in shining armor, the Messiah, dun 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 dun, he came along in the person of Jesus Christ, slew the dragon, ripped his armor off, stripped him naked, and brought him in that condition before the throne of God to condemn him. He bought our place, Jesus did, into God's royal family through his own blood. That's love. Look at Revelation chapter 1. That is true love, my friend. Greater love than this hath no man. God defined it in his own book. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, part B, the second half. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Verse 6. And he, Jesus, has made us, this is what he did through his blood, the blood covenant. There's no stronger covenant in the spirit realm or in the physical realm than the blood covenant. And Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him who, the Father, be glory and dominion forever and ever. There we have it again. And here's the Carmel Center I want to get to. That very verse in Revelation 6. Jesus has made us, hath, past tense. Christ was both a priest and a king, and so are we, as he is in this world. You and I, right now, right here, today, are priests and kings. And you may not feel like it, but guess what? That doesn't change the truth. There can be the bum living in a homeless shelter that's got $1 million in the bank and doesn't know it. Or if he knows it, he decides not to use it, and he's still going to live like a bum. But you're not. You're royalty. You're nobility. You're kings and priests. And there's two things for a reason. Because the king ministers to the people. The godly kings in the Old Testament, David and so on, ministered by revelation God's goodness to the people. But the priest ministers to God himself, the one who made all things. The king is our horizontal duty. The priest is our up and down to heaven, our vertical duty. And I'll be using the word king as an all-inclusive noun for queens as well. You know, back in the Genesis, when God gave male and female, he made them in his image and gave them both dominion. So here we go. You know, okay, God called me to be a priest and a king. Well, if he did all that stuff, he called us to do that, then that means he had to equip us to carry it out, right? Common sense. Well, how did he equip us? Real simple. Through Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, which began on Calvary and concluded on the day we celebrate today, which is Pentecost. Pentecost. You may want to jot this down. Calvary gave us the right. Pentecost gave us the power. Calvary gave us the right to be priests and kings. Pentecost gave us the power to be priests and kings. And both aspects are talked about back still in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. The New Living Translation, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Oh man, those words are like honeycomb to my heart. That's all I want to be. It's a faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us. All glory to him who what? Loves us, true love, loves us, and has freed us from our sins by the shedding of his blood for us. Calvary. Jesus was our Passover lamb, one of the three feasts in the Old Testament. Passover, first fruits, and tabernacles. Jesus was our Passover lamb. When he shed his blood, he took us from the land of bondage into that land flowing with milk and honey, the land for which we did not labor. We couldn't labor. We couldn't do anything good enough to pay for Adam's sin. Only Jesus, the innocent lamb, could. And through Calvary, we have atonement. We have redemption. We have sanctification, justification, righteousness. That atonement means at one meant. Jesus cleaned us up. He made us holy inside so that we could have intimacy with a holy God and be reunited with God on a spiritual level legally by seed. And that's what redemption was. It legally bought us back from Satan's power, which sanctified us and made us holy. Or justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And therefore, through righteousness, we can stand in the presence of God or Satan, much lesser worm. God is all powerful. Satan is not even close. But we can stand before either one with no sense of sin or guilt or condemnation. That is true love. No guilt. All this is part of the package. The scroll. You roll it out like a royal scroll. You make a decree. Hear ye, hear ye. This is who the new man is. They are kings and priests created in Christ Jesus. And through that Holy Spirit that was created in us at the moment of the new birth, we are filled with His righteousness and true holiness. Wall to wall, Holy Spirit. That's our new nature. So how do we operate the new man? How did we get the power? Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus said to the disciples, in His resurrected body, this is after He's been crucified 3 days and three nights, gotten up from the dead. He says, behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, and tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with dunamis, power. And that word dunamis means miraculous power. From where? From within you? From your strength and wisdom and might? No, from on high, from heaven's throne. And you know what the word endued with? Yes, it means clothed with, but it means to sink into a garment. So it just feels part of you. Those are the bookends. Passover, Calvary, and Pentecost. Passover, the Lamb was slain to release us from sin and bondage and make us holy, holy, holy. Wall to wall, Holy Spirit. 50 days later, 5-0, this was the Feast of Pentecost where Israel brought into the temple compound, up sitting on that hill, that beautiful Herod's temple, 40 acres. Part of it was the court, 40 acres, a much smaller area, you know, maybe a quarter of an acre, was the court of the women, the court of the Gentiles, then court of the women, and then the temple where only the priests could go in. But all around that courtyard were pillars, two-storied balcony, where the people met and talked and preached the things of God. And this Passover was the feast of, listen to this, first fruits. Who was the first fruit who got up from the dead never to die again? Jesus. Jesus. But on that Pentecost, God showed the first fruits of His harvest to the world, royal children who now did not have spirit by measure, but were filled to the brim, all nine manifestations with His Holy Spirit. He showed before the world a new kind of human, a new model, filled with the power from heaven. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and God had been waiting for this day to come completely since Genesis 3:15, the promised seed, when He told the devil He'd put division between him and His Messiah, His promised seed would come along and crush the devil's head. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, all being the 12 apostles. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, an unearthly sound, a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house of God, the temple, the place of worship where they were sitting. And remember, this place is packed with people. It's like the Super Bowl. Everybody from all around Jerusalem and other countries are here for the Feast of First Fruits. Verse 3, And now this wind is getting their attention, and all of a sudden there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Where'd it come from? Where'd the tongues come from? From heaven, like a funneling down. Nobody could miss this. And the fire sat on each of the 12's head. And you know what sitting is? It's when something is complete. All that God was ever going to give mankind in this age spiritually was totally complete. It was finished on the day of Pentecost. He's never going to give any more spirit than that, because that's all we'll ever need. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled to overflowing. They were manifesting the Spirit with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. How do you know it's a spiritual manifestation? Because it was as the Spirit gave them utterance. Boom, man. Four little verses. A crux in the story. A paradigm shift. On the day of Pentecost, all that God had wanted to give his children since Genesis 3:15 fully came to pass. 50 days after Christ's sacrifice as our Passover lamb, when Jesus cut the blood covenant with us, Jesus cut the covenant with us. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. It says in Corinthians, he hung around earth for 40 days, appearing to different people in different places. And then he ascended into heaven, telling his disciples and to wait there for the promise of the Father until they were going to be endued with power from on high. And then it was time. It was time. It was time. God had waited 4,000 years. It was time for God to show the world what a new covenant, the new and better covenant, cut in the blood of Jesus, not bulls and goats, what the new covenant, what the new royal child of God looked like. And he didn't do it under a bushel. He didn't do it in an upper room. He did it on one of the busiest feast days of the year, packed with people in the temple area from all over the world who heard these, quote, unlearned Galileans, end of quote, speak in their language. What? The wonderful works of God. They spoke in these languages. This was the phenomenon of the first Pentecost. They spoke it in ways that Greeks and Scythians and Parthians and Arabians, all these people, Scythians, they heard them speak the wonderful works of God. That was phenomenon. Phenomenon's not guaranteed, but God did it that first way to make his point that these men were not drunk, but they were being filled with the Spirit. Man, I think about the Old Testament. King David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. But as much as David craved to bless God, the best he could ever do was worship God with his own words. But on Pentecost, God gave us the 8th and 9th manifestations, one of which is speaking in tongues. The other's interpretation. He gave us the gift of tongues so that we could give it back to him. Perfect worship in words of his choosing. Now you know why Paul said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than y'all. Whew. Man, oh man, just let that sink in for a second. I've always been a lover of cars and, you know, had many convertibles through my life. And I was thinking about Pentecost and I thought, Pentecost was God's Detroit Auto Show. That's when the first, when all the new models come out in the United States, or used to be, I don't know if it still is, the Detroit Auto Show, where Jehovah showed the world his new model of human being. A man who, they'd had spirit by measure in the Old Testament, but baby, this was the top of the line. Plerao, filled to capacity, everyone who's born again. Not by measure, but on Pentecost, God rolled out the new model, like the Rolls-Royce Silver Wraith. The Rolls-Royce, it took everyone's breath away. Mankind had been around for 4,000 years, but on Pentecost, around 30 AD, God debuted the first fruits. His new model, the best of the best, so good, it really never could be improved upon. Oh, you could change a few things, how it looked on the outside, or this or that. And my friends, that's the model that you and I are equipped with right now. We are here today, the Rolls Royce of human beings, of humanity. At the new birth, we got rid of our rotten, tired, four-cylinder, oil-burning Yugo, and we stepped into our new gleaming, top-of-the-line, supercharged Spirit. 1,700 horsepower. I didn't even know till I looked it up they made a car with that many. 1,700 horsepower V12 Kestrel design Rolls-Royce. Spiritual dynamite. 0 to 60 in 4.1 seconds. 0 to 60 in 4.1 seconds. And that's even longer than it took you and I to go from death unto life through Jesus Christ. We did it in a nanosecond. Spiritually, that is what is under your hood. That is what is inside every child of God. And as they say down here in Georgia, it don't get no better than that, Henry. It don't get no better than that, Festus. And God showed off his new model, his spectacular workmanship, for the whole world, from people from all around the world to see simultaneously that day when the apostles brought it out of the showroom into the spotlight on the day of Pentecost in spectacular fashion. And now all of God's children have been taken out of that death-bound, rusty Yugo and filled with the Rolls-Royce of Spirit, Holy Spirit. Filled to capacity, crammed to the top. You can't get any more horsepower. You can't get any more spirit in us. It's all we're ever going to need to be a king and a priest in this life and in the world to come. In this life and in the world to come. That is how spectacularly God equipped us. And because of that, we are no longer a product of our first birth, flesh and blood, putting along with the spirit of man, a mortal spirit. We are a brand new product with a spirit that came straight off the assembly line with your name on it, your VIN number, and filled with the power that came fully on the day of Pentecost. And the reason that fire sat is because there's no more God is going to give man in this age. This is it. This is as full as we're ever going to get. You can't get any better. You can't get any brighter. You can't get any more full. You can't get any more spirit power because you've already got the 1,700 horses, man. We're not going to improve upon it. I mean, people think it's a big deal if a car has 280 horses. For those of you who don't know anything about cars. But man, think about this. Wow. Boom. God's heart. On the day of Pentecost, ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. God's heart's desire that he had had for us since Genesis 3:15, he was able, in man's timeline, to fully bring to pass his new model of human being. Jesus being the first fruits, and we'll be raised with him at the resurrection. But right now on the spiritual level, at the resurrection, our body will change. But right now on the spirit level, the spirit, listen to this, the spirit of the resurrected Christ, who's conquered death and seated at the right hand of God, that same spirit, essence, vibration, power, is resident in your clay vessel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't know about you folks, but to me, that's true love. I mean, it was loving for God to even think up this plan. But God so loved, he gave the ultimate price so you could have what Jesus has. And right now we're either living supernaturally or we're living superficially. And having heard what you've just heard, why would you want to go back to the you-go? Why would you want to keep living by your five senses? God had prepared all of this for us before the foundation of the world. We're going to see in just a second for our glory, that we could walk in his glory and for his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Well, it's no more a mystery to us because we know what it is. But it was hidden. It was hidden wisdom in the Old Testament. They didn't see the mystery in the Old Testament. Which God ordained before the world unto what? Our glory. Doxa. That we could live a life powered by and evidencing the glory of God in this physical world, which none of the princes, the demons of this age, knew, for if they'd known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of what? Glory. What our Father set up for his royal children. I mean, we look at these people in the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, David, and we think, wow, people. They may have been driving the Cadillac, but you've got the Rolls Royce. Start looking in the mirror and say, wow. Start looking at yourself and seeing that you can live a life even more astounding than has ever been recorded, except for Jesus. Nobody's going to beat you out on that but Jesus, because he was the first. He was the number one off the assembly line. But what he did was so big, the devil, had he known it, would never have satisfied himself, his lust for pain, by torturing Jesus and having the Romans kill him. He would have passed up on all that against his number one nemesis, Jesus Christ. And what was the mystery? Of course, we know the mystery. It's Christ in you, filled with the fullness of God, his Spirit overflowing in us, living in us, inside of us. Chocked full of him, royal heirs, Satan under our feet, giving us the power. Calvary gave us the right. Pentecost gave us the power to minister to mankind on God's stead and Jesus' stead as ambassadors, as kings, and to God, to minister to God as priests, nobility in the kingdom of God. Man, if you ever grasp this truth, it's way more exciting and thrilling than the Game of Thrones, and the only one who'll be disappointed with the finale is Satan. Because he's lost and God wins. Too bad, so sad for Satan. So I'm telling you what, man, on Pentecost, the host of hell, they got the shock of ages. They were asking for a replay. They were asking for a new season. It's never going to be rewritten. God poured out the fullness of his Spirit into every child that believes, to take the place of the absent Christ, to operate his heavenly power and glory right here on earth. And you know what, friends? If this is kind of blowing your mind right now, or you're even thinking this is too good to be true, just remember that's what the word gospel means, the almost too good to be true news. The almost too good to be true news. It is true. But you've got to work your mind to get out of this level of thinking like a caterpillar and burst into your butterfly to conceive a whole new level of life that you're part of. You have dominion from your seat in the kingdom, not from your place here on earth, but your seat in the throne room of God, your seat at the table. Man, this is why this love passes human understanding, and God gave us a heart so we could feel it, so we could see it with the eyes of our heart. We could hear it with the ears of our heart, because it's a whole other dimension. It is not the five senses. It's another dimension, the spirit dimension. And so that little 50 days between Calvary and Pentecost, God's work of the ages was complete, the gift he wanted to give. Now God could really be on the deepest level you can imagine, one heart, one mind with all of his children, spirit to spirit. So hold on to that thought, because I'm not quite finished yet. The reason I brought up this kings and priests is because I can only speak for myself, but for years, I mostly thought about my kingly part, you know. Yeah, man, I want to walk with power. I want dominion. I want to heal the sick. I want to raise the dead. I want to do miracles. I want to do all that really cool stuff. But you know what? He made me a priest. And thinking about being a priest, not so much. Because I got to tell you, when I was a young Christian, and I'd read that verse in Revelation that I was called to be a king and a priest. I knew it was there. I knew it was my calling. But back then, I hadn't grown spiritually mature enough. And I would think, I'm called to minister to God? You got to be kidding. What can I do for God? So for years, I said, you know, what do you give a God who has everything? More kids. No, you don't. What do you give a God who has everything? Worship. Worship. You know, I guess the bottom line, too, there was a part of me that just felt unworthy. You know, I'm way over that. That's in my rearview mirror. I'm into my righteousness like a hog in slop. I mean, I'm all in it. It's all over me. I am righteous as God made me righteous. Not by my flesh, but by grace. And just because I didn't feel like it, it didn't negate my calling. And that's why I sent out a meme recently that said, don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think, because we have a lot of wrong thinking in our head. We've got a lot of unlearning we need to do. We have to train our mind to only believe what lines up with God's word, because all the rest is dragon breath. You don't want to be smelling that. Go to John chapter 4. And, you know, Jesus talked about the priestly part to the woman at the well. John 4:23. But the hour comes, and now is. It was happening right there. Jesus was, he was the factor, man. He was bringing it all to pass through his birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. He was the catalyst of God's choosing. He was the Messiah, the anointed one, to build the bridge completely between God and man, all nine, full of spirit. But now the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers, what was important to God, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. I don't even know. Maybe I'm missing it. I can't think of a time where God said he's seeking for me to do 8 good works today, or 2 hours of reading the Bible. But he's seeking. I know it says he's seeking us to bless us, but he's seeking worship. And oh, how I had let that aspect of Pentecost fall by the wayside. This is the biggie wiggy, man. This is the biggie wiggy. He designs worship. That is a strong statement. And that's why most of my days now, at least for the past 10 years of my life, my prayer and meditation time, I've done either listening or speaking in tongues. I'm not sitting there. There's a time to bring my petitions before him, and there's a time of worship. And most of my prayer slash meditation time is spent in time of worship. Adoring him, loving him, thinking about the vastness of the universe, thinking about the most precious thing he's ever made, the body of Christ, focusing on the infinite wonder of the creation of God and that he's my Father. And I get to spend intimacy, one-on-one God time with him. What a privilege. What an honor. You know, when I was a kid, I just was raised and Daddy was sweet to me. My dad was on occasion. He wasn't always great, but pretty much. And we had things in common. We talked, but it wasn't till I matured. I got in my 30s that I had the brilliant idea. I wanted to know more about my daddy's heart. And I started asking him if he'd go to ride with me. And, you know, we'd go around and drive to the houses he grew up in my hometown. And Daddy started opening up to me about his childhood and about things that happened to him and his relationship with his mother and his father and his emotions that he emotional changes he went through the years. And, you know, sometimes we'd just drive around from 2 hours talking, visiting. I'd take him sometimes to breakfast or lunch, and Mother would go, but as we got older, more and more it was Daddy and I. And that time I spent, whether it was alone with my mother or with my father, I mean, I'd spent more time with Mom as a kid. It was my dad I really didn't know. Those times became so precious to me. And they became just the joy of my heart when I had the maturity one day to say, Papa Joe, just tell me about you. You know, George, I think it was George Washington Carver that did the peanut thing, and he said, if you love something enough, it will reveal its secrets to you. And that's what changed my meditation. I said, God, I want to love you so much, you start revealing your secrets to me. God has showed me things about himself I never dreamed of. I haven't even shared with anybody else. God has given me new emotions, and the reason I know they're new is because I've never felt them before. But I recognize their godliness. And the interesting thing was, these times, my dad, especially right before he passed away, would squeeze my hand and tell me how much those times meant to him. And you know, when my father passed away, I had all this storage room of good memories. He's never really left me because he's never left my heart. And the funny thing is, ministering to my daddy ministered to my own heart on an intimate level. And of course, God isn't human, but we have these human interactions so that we can bring them to the spirit realm. We can see that there's a spiritual truth here, deeper than the physical truth. Like when God says, be still and know that I'm God. Hang out with me. Talk to me. Love me. Honor me with your undivided attention. Speak to me the heavenly language that I've given you. You know, that's one of the many reasons he's given us speaking in tongues, is so we can give it back to him. To melt his heart. To give him our full attention at some point every day. Chris will tell you, when I go in his office to talk to him, I ask him to put everything down, whatever he's doing, and just look at me. You know why? Because I want his full attention. I want his full attention. Undivided. And you know what? When he does it without me asking, I really, really appreciate it. And so does our Father. We live in a day of multitasking. We think we can do two or three things at one time. No, you can't. That's just a lie from hell. You're only doing two things poorly. The only things we do correctly are the things that we give our undivided attention to, and God deserves that. Somebody told me years ago, the average mind drives its mind to distraction, but I drive my mind to detail. Look at Ezekiel chapter 44. In Ezekiel 44, verse 16, talking about our priestly duty, they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table. Didn't I tell you we have a place at the table? But look at what it says, the next phrase. To do what? To minister unto me. To minister unto me. And look at this. This is the quality of heart. Verse 18. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches on their loins, and they shall not gird themselves with anything that causes them to sweat. That causes sweat. Have you ever heard gird up the loins of your mind? You know, that means to bring your mind to a spiritual place. When we minister to the Lord, we gird our mind with nothing that causes us to sweat. This is that time where we prove off, put off, it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me. My problems, my worries, my petitions, I just put those to the side. There's a time to come to Him with petitions, but this is not it. This is when we come to minister to Jehovah's heart, with our heart and mind filled with peace. No sweat, just joyful worship, like a little lamb jumping through the field. Joy, 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 joy. And I'll tell you what, I truly believe from the bottom of my heart, that if we would be more active in our role as priests, that our kingly powers would be greatly enhanced. Let me say that one more time. I truly believe if we would become more active in our role as priests, just our heart's desire, just minister to Papa, just spend time focused on Him, love Him so much that He, of His own volition, reveals details to you of His nature and His purpose and His plans. He can do that, you know. And our kingly powers to minister on a horizontal level would be greatly increased. Our ability to love, to heal, to bless, to pray, to minister. And that's why God gave us both functions through Jesus, kings and priests, because He had a reason for both offices, so that we could serve Him horizontally to our fellow man, but we could serve Him vertically, as the high priest who would enter into the Holy of Holies and just have that sweet Shekinah glory fellowship based on the blood covenant with the divine creator of heaven and earth. God sent something on the day of Pentecost that simply cannot be improved upon. The day of Pentecost fully came and it sat. It was complete. And here's the thing, friends. You may not feel like royalty, but you are. You may not feel like a high priest, but you are. You may not feel loved unconditionally, but you are. One thing I know for sure, the more I step out on this truth in an act of faith, the more it becomes a reality in my life. God's kingdom is eternal. This world is temporal. One of these days, people are going to get it. The Levitical priesthood, it's gone. From Calvary, when Jesus was crucified, the veil of the temple was torn in two from heaven to earth, top to bottom, so that man could live in the Holy of Holies if he so chose. And now we, like Jesus, are priests forever after the order of Melchizedek. People say, I want to see the house of God. I say, go look in the mirror. I heard a little kid say one time, the reason I bow my head when I pray is so I can see where God lives. In me, in my heart. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It keeps us from being puffed up and prideful, like the dragon. I just wonder how many of us wake up in the morning and think, your first thought is, I love you, Papa. And I'm here today to minister to you. I'm here today to minister to you, to your needs. Why not? Wake up knowing you can be a blessing to your Heavenly Father and cause His heart to melt. It's part of your calling as a member of the royal family. True worship is still the desire of God's heart. And you know what, my friends? From the beginning, in the beginning, that's never changed. Yeah, Splithuff tried to steal it, the dragon. He failed miserably. But among the many reasons Pentecost came to give us that ninth manifestation, speaking in tongues, yes, it edifies us. Yes, it gives us the ability to pray perfectly. But one of the explicit things it does is it gives us the perfect way to worship God, giving His own adoration in words that He can understand, that melt His heart. So your takeaway from here today, kings minister to God's people in love, loving service. That's horizontal. And you are a king. You do have dominion. Satan is under your feet, just like he's under Jesus. But on that vertical level, we're priests called to minister to the Lord God Himself. And the Father seeks such to worship. And man, when we're a king and a minister, we got king on one foot, priest on the other, king on one foot, priest on the other. That's when we're cooking on all cylinders and we're ministering on both levels right alongside of the glorified Christ. And you have been fully equipped, the Rolls Royce of spirit, ever since the day of Pentecost. And unlike a fairy tale, once upon a time, our tale is true. It's actually real. We are kings and queens. We are priests. And this tale started for us in the beginning. King Jesus was appointed as the promised seed to deliver us from the bondage of the dragon to a whole new level, a whole new realm, kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, a whole new way to experience life as a brand new model of human being. We're spiritual royalty at the time of the new birth. That's both a fact and the truth. Calvary gave us the right. Pentecost gave us the power. Hear ye, hear ye! Comes a new human being, a son of God. We are God's true love. We're His purpose of the ages. We're the reason He made the universe. And that's why God carries your picture in His wallet. And He shows it off for all heaven to see all the time. All we can do is praise God for this magnificent new life, that we can really see the Lord exalted on His throne with the eyes of our heart. That, my friend, is my true love. Father, I thank You for this magnificent gift. Words can't even express. And that's why You gave us tongues, to speak it perfectly, to give You all the glory, do Your name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen.